You know, seeing everything decorated for Christmas, I was sitting here looking at this tree thinking what a fine job our volunteers did decorating everything and how beautiful things look, and just seeing the beautiful poinsettias and just all the decorations, not just here but throughout town and everything. And I've been watching a lot of Hallmark movies recently. Actually, they're not Hallmark movies, but it's kind of like we say Kleenex to refer to any type of tissue, you know. So Hallmark Christmas movie just refers to an entire genre, okay? It's more than just those made on the Hallmark Channel. So anyway, I just, not that I know a lot about these things, I just want you to know. But you know, why live those? I mean, why watch those when you basically live one? Oh, my wife's not even in here to hear that. So, somebody pass that on for me, if you will. And yes, I'm wearing a jacket today, but most of you want to know what the shirt looks like inside. So it is a whole complete, shirt. So, No, thinking about Christmas movies, there's a theme that kind of is woven throughout most of the popular Christmas movies, and people generally often would have a line that says something like this: well, after all, that's what Christmas is all about. And I often cringe during that moment of the movies, because I'm like, well, you're so close, but so far off from what Christmas really is all about. And so some of the things that we see in the movies, and these are good things, they're not bad things, but, you know, generally it's Christmas is all about family. Christmas is all about being with those that you love. Maybe Christmas is all about even attending a Christmas Eve service. But they always fall a little short, 9 out of 10 times, of really getting the true meaning of Christmas, the heart of Christmas. And our series these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the heart of Christmas. We've talked about having an undivided heart for God. We've talked about having an obedient heart. We've talked about where Jesus said that, you know, about the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders. He said, they honor me with their lips or their rituals, but their heart is far from me. Last week, we looked and we saw from the Old Testament here how in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and some other places that God had promised to give us a new heart. We talked about how the human heart was always inclined toward sin and toward evil, and how God diagnosed this issue even in the book of Genesis when he looked and he saw that every inclination of the human heart was toward evil. And we were corrupted because of the fall. And so as we look at those passages in the Old Testament where God promises to write His law upon our heart and to give us a new heart to replace our cold heart of stone with a warm, loving, caring heart, we realize that only God can do that, that we're incapable of changing our own heart. You can make a decision that you're going to live a good life and that you're going to always do the right thing, and I guarantee you by lunchtime you violated that decision. Many of us will make New Year's promises in just a few weeks, and by February most of those promises will be broken. And the good thing is this: we often say God is a God of second chances. Listen, God's more than a God of second chances. God's a God of redemption. God's a God of redemption. He says to the prophet Joel, I will redeem what the locusts have eaten. And when we evaluate many of our lives and many seasons of our lives, we see that the locusts have eaten away many of the things that God wants to grow, many of the fruit that God wants to produce, the joy, the goodness, the righteous living that God wants us to adhere by. The locusts have eaten it away, spiritually speaking. But God promises to the prophet Joel what the locusts have eaten, what has been devoured, what the enemy has taken from you, I promise restoration. I promise you hope. I promise you healing. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it out into completion. And so when we look at the Christmas story, yeah, there are components of family, and there are components of faith, and there are components of eating and feasting and singing and having all these wonderful traditions. But the heart of the matter is Jesus. The heart of Christmas is the gospel. The reality is that Jesus was born to die, and he was born to die for us, and he willingly gave his life for us so that we could live for him. And what greater gift could we ever receive than that? So God offers us a new heart. He offers us a new life, new beginning. Maybe today is the day for that newness to come into your life. And even if you've heard the story of the gospel and the story of Christ and his death and resurrection or his birth, his nativity, maybe you've heard it 1,000 times. But today, let's look at it with fresh eyes and let's let it really become real. And no matter where you are in life, even if you've already made a decision to receive Christ, maybe you've drifted or maybe you've been discouraged. Maybe today could be a day where you're uplifted and God's drawing you back and you make a total commitment to have an undivided heart before God. So we're going to continue to look at the heart today and, just be watchful. I don't know, does anybody else pick up on that in the movies or is it just me? It's like Christmas is all about, us gathering around the table together. And listen, we've got to teach our children that Christmas is about Jesus. And there are things that we do, not just coming to church, but there are things that we do in our home to communicate that. You guys have seen the little signs that say Christmas is a what? Birthday. Okay, thank you. I know that you've seen it. We have one person that has seen the sign. So those of you putting the signs out, you're not doing a good job. Christmas is a birthday. I got to tell you, at first, sometimes little things like that sometimes annoy me. And so I first started seeing those signs and I was like, give me a break. Of course, it's a birthday. But many people in our culture today, they don't recognize that. They don't even realize that because our culture has so secularized everything, including Christmas. And we truly are seeking to remove Christ from Christmas. But the literal meaning of Christmas is the gathering together of those to worship Christ, the mass of Christ. And so, there's so much that I could say about that. I'm going to get a little distracted if I'm not careful. We're going to read today from John chapter 19. Sort of in keeping with the rest of these last few weeks, this is not a typical Christmas passage. Actually, we need to recognize that if it weren't for the cross, the cradle would be insignificant. If it weren't for the empty tomb, then that stable would not have its full meaning. Jesus was born to give his life for us. And so we're going to look today at a glimpse of the crucifixion. And it's found in John chapter 19. I might have said 18 before, but it's John 19, verse 31. We're talking about the heart of Christmas. Today, the heart of Christmas is the gospel. It's Christ. We're going to look at a broken heart today. So if we've looked at an obedient heart, we've looked at a whole heart. Today we're looking at a broken heart, a heart that was broken for us. When we receive communion, we say this, we're reminded that Jesus said, "This is my body that was broken for you." When we take the wine or the juice, then we're reminded where he says, "This is my blood that was poured out for you." So John chapter 9, verse 31, "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, They ask Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. Many scholars believe that John's referring to himself when he makes that statement, that he was an eyewitness to this. John says a lot about testimony and being an eyewitness, both in his gospel and in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So this man who saw it, he gives testimony. His testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. So we're just going to take this little snapshot today, this little paragraph, and we're going to see some things that are embedded in the language here and in the narrative here that will encourage us as believers. Because he's telling us, I've recorded these things so that you might believe. And then later John goes on to say, you know, it's one thing to see and believe, but if you have never seen Jesus and yet you believe in him, that there's a special blessing in that. So I'm going to just walk through some things related to this passage. And many believe that Jesus died of a broken heart, literally. You may have seen some videos about this, or maybe you've heard doctors analyze just kind of the meaning of this passage where the soldier pierces his side and we have both water and blood that appears. Now, I'm not going to get too graphic for you guys, okay? Because I don't want anybody falling out in here this morning. But I do want to just draw your attention to a few things and kind of how some medical professionals say that this progressed and what brought to this. Obviously, crucifixion was incredibly torturous. I mean, more than you or I could ever even imagine, more than we could comprehend if you really study the crucifixion and the reality of the pain and the torment that took place that Jesus endured for us. That he wasn't dying for his own sin. He died for our sin. He laid down his life for us. And so there's five things here to keep in mind when we think about the broken heart of Jesus. The first is the physical trauma. The scourging and the falls on the way to Calvary would cause trauma to his body and his chest. And that would weaken his heart as he makes his way toward the cross. Then the second thing is cardiologists tell us that there was likely a cardiac rupture, that an intense stress from crucifixion and the hypoxia and the physical strain that would lead to a rupturing of his heart's wall. And then the third thing is this idea, this component of blood and water. The rupture would allow blood and serum, which is a watery fluid, to collect in the pericardium, which is like the heart sac that contains the heart. So scholars and medical professionals tell us that this is when the heart ruptures, that this is an explanation for when his side was pierced, why the Bible tells us it was water and blood that appeared. And then so when the spear, the fourth component of the broken heart of Christ, is the spear piercing his side, which is here in John 19:34, we see this mixture of blood and water that flows out, which is evidence of the rupture of his heart. And then the fifth thing is the other biblical connections to keep in mind. So Psalms 22:14 says, my heart is like wax. It has melted within me. Isaiah 53:5 says that he was crushed for our iniquities. So when it comes to the water and the blood, these are also symbolic, highly symbolic images. And when we think of the water, there's many images throughout Scripture that involve water, all the way back to the crossing of the Red Sea, or Moses striking the rock and water coming out of the rock. Peter walking on the water. Think of stories that maybe you heard in Sunday school or Bible school, things that you read that involve waters. It's just throughout Scripture. And the Samaritan woman, Jesus offers her what type of water? Living water. Jesus offers living water, which is contrasted with physical water. And the living water there is symbolic of eternal life and the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that the church calls out and cries out, inviting people to come and to receive the free water of life. And so we have this pure river of life flowing from God's throne out of the New Jerusalem that's pictured in the book of the Revelation. And so all these images that we can grab hold of related to water. And here, to me, water here signifies that eternal life. And the spiritual component, the Holy Spirit of God, is seen. Because Jesus, remember, is 100% man, 100% God. And so the blood and the water give us an image of Jesus' divinity and his humanity. If Jesus wasn't completely God and completely man, he could not have given his life for us. He could not have laid down his life, and he could not have met, his sacrifice could not have met the righteous standards of God. As Stephen said, he was an atonement for our sins. So it's because of his human and his divine nature that he's able to bridge that gap for us. So when we consider the blood, Hebrews 9 tells us, without blood, there is no remission of sins, or there is no forgiveness of sins. That's Hebrews 9:22. And then Hebrews 10 flows out of that, which I don't have marked, so y'all give me just a second. Hebrews 10. Hebrews, by the way, is like a great unpacking of the Old Testament. And it's a New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament. If you really want to understand the Old Testament more, then not only read the Old Testament, but read Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews just unpacks all of this meaning and all of this ceremonial significance. And so Hebrews chapter 10, 1 tells us the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So he's saying there's a limitation to the law. It provided temporary covering. It was done year after year. And so it had to be repeated every year, but Jesus gave his life so that we could have forgiveness of sins once and for all. That's why right after this passage, we read Jesus saying, it is what? Finished. It's completed. Not only his suffering, not only the laying down of his life, but God's redemptive plan where Jesus came and gave his life for us. That plan, Jesus' mission, has been completed. And when he says, it is finished, he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. He gave up his spirit because he didn't die because of his sin. Death couldn't take him. He had to give his spirit up because Jesus had power and authority over death. So he bows his head, not hanging his head in shame or humility. He bows his head as a king would do, triumphant, victorious, knowing it is finished. So we see this imagery, coming back to this imagery of the humanity of Jesus, his blood given for us, the divinity of Jesus, illustrated by the image of water and eternal life, and just recognizing that these men were executioners. They were trained in this. They knew when someone had really died. And we need to recognize that, because there's all kind of theories and false philosophies that say, well, maybe Jesus didn't really die on the cross. They say the swoon theory. They say he just passed out and then he just woke up later. Did you realize that? There's a lot of people in this world that believe Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that it was fabricated. And there's so many holes in that theory. It's just absurd. But there are some people who are going to say that. And if you have conversations with people, they'll tell you, you know, there's all these other theories that Jesus didn't really die, or Jesus really wasn't resurrected from the dead. And here's their theories to explain things. And one of them was, well, he just passed out. And then when they laid him in the tomb, I mean, he just woke up, you know. I mean, it was nothing miraculous about it. But the reality is, these were Roman soldiers. They knew how to put people to death. They didn't play around. And what's interesting, did you notice that when we read this, it said that they broke the legs of the other two people being crucified? That was, in a sense, an act of mercy. As much as you could, like, think of how terrible that would be, they did that to end their life, because people would, we talk so much about the crucifixion and how people would linger on for 36 hours, 48 hours. But when they broke their legs, there was no way that they could fight death any longer. But it's curious they didn't do that to Jesus, because they knew he was already dead. But it's a fulfillment of Scripture, the Bible tells us, when they did not break his legs. You know, and the soldier probably was ordered to do that. But he didn't do it. Why did he not do it? Because God is king. God is sovereign. Even over little details in our lives, that God here brings about the fulfillment of Scripture, where he tells us that not a bone would be broken. Let's see. I'm looking for the reference for that, so y'all give me just a second. Mark 15:44 tells us that Pontius Pilate had asked the supervising centurion for confirmation of the death of Jesus. The centurion confirmed that he was dead. And then it's Psalm 34:20, as well as Exodus 12:46, Numbers 9:12, that this prophecy, not one of his bones would be broken, was unknowingly and maybe accidentally fulfilled by this Roman soldier. And then also we see other scriptures that said, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. And that's Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:6. So we see these prophecies being fulfilled. And John says, as you evaluate these things, as you interpret the blood and the water, and as you consider the prophecies that have been fulfilled, it should lead you to believe the innocence of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the manner of Jesus in which Jesus died, the title that they gave him when they hung him on the cross. They gambled for his clothes, his cry, "It is finished," his giving up of his spirit. All these things lead us to belief that Jesus truly was the Son of God, as a centurion confessed after the crucifixion. So 1 John 5:6, John says that Jesus came by water and by blood. And sometimes scholars like struggle with, well, what is John meaning there? And it seems as though maybe he's pointing back to this moment where he says he was fully human and fully divine. The wound by the soldier also was probably done to not only just ensure that Jesus truly was dead, but probably as a kind of an act of just barbarianism. I mean, they were just barbaric, and so it was just, that's what it was. Now, there's a hymn that probably most people in this room have sang before that allude to the water and the blood. We could play trivia, and I could ask you guys, who knows the hymn? We could see if we could stump Beth with this. Beth always gets these music questions right. And so, but she's squirming right now. I don't know if she knows which hymn it is. And, oh, you think you do? Okay, we're not going to wager on this. That wouldn't be right. But let's just see. How many of you think Beth can name that tune? Oh, I see hands going up everywhere. How many of you think I finally stumped Beth? Anybody? Nobody. Okay, Beth, what song do you think it is? How many of you knew that before she said it? No. Who knew it? Brenda. By the way, Brenda, what was it you played? Was it Oh Holy Night? Oh, man, that was wonderful. Thank you so much. But it is, Rock of Ages. Now, extra points if you can quote the... No, I'm not going to make Beth do that. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Good job, Beth. Y'all give Beth a hand. I got to say, I'm impressed. Beth's like, it should take doesn't take a lot to impress you, but I really am impressed. So Spurgeon says this. This is for you, Stephen. Take all the types of the Old Testament together, and you will gather this, that the purification of sin was typically set forth by blood and water. Blood was conspicuous always. You have no remission of sin without it, but water was exceedingly prominent also. When you go back and look at all the ceremonial cleansings and all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, there's always involved blood and water. Spurgeon also gave an additional thought which says this, one of these old divines says that Jesus Christ was typified by our first father Adam. Adam fell asleep and out of his side Eve was taken. So Jesus slept upon the cross, the sleep of death, and from his side where the spear was thrust, his church was taken. In other words, at this moment, we have the birth of the church. The moment that Christ died, he gave his life for us. The new covenant is sealed. The new promise has been kept. And the church is born. And so, thinking about this passage, yeah, I know it's not your typical Christmas passage, but where's your heart today? Are you wholeheartedly living for Christ? And the good news is, we're incapable of doing that apart from His grace. That's why we need a new heart. And if you've never given your heart to Him, if you've never given your life completely to Christ, then you need to know that He gave His life for you so that you could live for Him. And it's only by His sacrifice. It's only by His wounds are we healed. It's only by His death do we live. So as we celebrate Christmas, let's remember the real meaning of Christmas. As we enjoy family, as we enjoy feasting, as we enjoy giving gifts, as we enjoy singing songs, as we enjoy doing everything that we do, let's not neglect the real meaning of Christmas, that Christ died for us. And that's, I want you to be encouraged with that today. So let's pray together. Father God, as we see these prophecies being fulfilled, none of your bones will be broken, that that, Lord, all the way back to the prophecies related to your birth, that you'd be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, Lord, so many things that we can look to and say, God, that are reasons to believe. And throughout John's gospel, he lays it out so clearly for us. I'm so amazed that even in such a small package of a paragraph or two, a few sentences, God, that you can just put such a fullness, such rich meaning and symbolism and application to our lives, God, that we could just, Lord, just continue to be in awe of your power and the power of your word. And so, God, I pray that it would work on our heart and our lives today. God, that we would know you fully. And God, that we would have the blessing to continue to live for you with meaning and purpose, and knowing, God, that we don't have to worry like the world worries, Lord, but that we can live for you with a heart full of joy. And Lord, we don't have to stress. We don't have to be anxious in the same way others do, because you are our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you gave us your life. How much more would you give? How much more so would you just give us so many other blessings upon blessings? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.